Chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, let's read beginning with verse 40. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots, with horsemen, and with many ships. He shall enter into the countries, and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land. Many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom, Moab, the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and to utterly make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end. None shall help him. And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray once again that you'll open up our hearts to receive the Word of God this evening. And I pray tonight that you will teach us from your Word, help us to see these things that will take place in the days to come, and give us understanding, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week in Daniel chapter 11, we looked at, beginning with verse 36, some of the things concerning the children of Israel during the 70th week of years. We saw some things concerning the Antichrist. We saw, first of all, in verse 36, that he will do according to his own will. He will be a strong-willed individual, will do according to his own will, and will not have anything to do with any authority placed over him. Secondly, in verse 36, we see that he will magnify himself and will blaspheme God. So he will set himself up, magnify himself above all in the world, and he will blaspheme the God of heaven. And then in verse 3, we see that he will prosper until the indignation be accomplished. In Daniel chapter 8, verse 19, we saw that this indignation was the time of persecution of Israel, and so the indignation will be accomplished at the time that Jesus Christ comes back again. We saw also in verse 37 that he will not regard the God of his fathers. Whatever the God of his fathers was, he will not regard that God, neither will he regard any other God either, and that verse goes on to say. Also it says that he will, in verse 37, nor the desire of women, probably talking about Jesus Christ. He will not regard any gods. He will not regard the God of his fathers. He will not regard Jesus Christ either. Then sixthly, we saw that he will honor the God of forces. He will make war his God, and he will spend all of his money on war and making war, and he will worship the God of forces. We also saw in verse 39 that he will have military success and will reward his avid worshipers. He will either give them positions of authority, or he'll give them portions of land. Let's begin then this evening with verse 40, and let's look at the military career of the coming Antichrist. In verse 40 it says, "And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen, with ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over." If you look back in Daniel chapter 11, verse 5, we see in Daniel chapter 11 it talks about the king of the south. In verse 6 it talks about the king of the south and the king of the north. In verse 7 talks about the king of the north. And we saw that in the first part of Daniel chapter 11, many times it talks about the king of the south and the king of the north. Now we've already seen that those two kings came out of Alexander the Great's kingdom. When Alexander the Great died and passed off the scene, he divided up between four, his kingdom was divided up between his four generals. Each of those generals took a portion of his kingdom. One took to the north, one took to the south, one took to the east, and one took to the west. The only two that we're concerned with in Daniel chapter 11 are the king of the north and the king of the south. We remember that the king of the north represents what? Syria, right. And the king of the south represents Egypt. So the king of the north, when we see it in Daniel chapter 11, is talking about Syria, and the king of the south is talking about Egypt. Now that's the first part of Daniel chapter 11. Now we've come to the last part of Daniel chapter 11, and I believe the reason that God has told us about these wars between Syria and Egypt is to give us some insight on some things concerning the last days also. Once again, we see in Daniel chapter 11, the king of the south and the king of the north. Now notice this is taking place at the time of the end. We see the king of the south push at him and the king of the north. Now, how is the king of the north, which is talking about Syria, and the king of the south, which is talking about Egypt, how are they going to push at the Antichrist? Now remember, when the Antichrist sets himself up, he will set himself up over as king or as leader of the Western world. We think primarily that he'll be maybe set himself up over Europe or Europe's allies and set himself up over the Western world, possibly the European common market. At any rate, he'll set himself up over the Western world. So how are they going to get at him if he is over the Western world, possibly from Rome or wherever in the Western world? If he has set himself up over the Western world, how is Syria in the Middle East and Egypt in the Middle East or in Africa, how are they going to get at the Antichrist? Now remember back in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27 it says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause a sacrifice and oblation to cease." We remember back from Daniel chapter 9 that at the beginning of the tribulation, that the Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel. That is what will begin the seven years of tribulation period. The tribulation period does not begin with the rapture, but I believe it'll probably take place soon after the rapture, that this covenant will be made between the Antichrist and with Israel. Now remember, at that time, when he signs the covenant with Israel, he does that for two reasons. One, first of all, to protect them from their enemies. And he's going to protect them from the enemies that they have, which means he is not going to be ruling over the entire world at that time, but he will be ruling over a portion of the world, and he will protect Israel from their enemies at that time. So the Antichrist will be ruling from the west. There will be some still in the Far East or in the Middle East that he will not be ruling at that time, but he will at least have a covenant with Israel at the beginning of the tribulation period. Now he will protect them from their enemies, or they will sign a covenant with him to be protected from their enemies during this tribulation time. And also he says, "I will let you go back to your temple worship again and your sacrificial worship again." So they'll resume temple worship or sacrificial worship during this seven-year tribulation time. So how is Syria to the north of Israel and Egypt to the south of Israel, how are they going to get at the Antichrist or push at the Antichrist? They'll push at him through the country, one of his allies, or through the country that he has made a covenant with. So we see then that sometime, or at the time of the end, that Syria from the north will come down upon Israel, and Egypt from the south will go up against Israel, and that these two nations will fight against the ally of the Antichrist, or the one of the nations that the Antichrist has signed a covenant with. Look back at Daniel chapter 11 again then. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 40. So in verse 40 it says, "The king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over." So the Antichrist gets word now that Israel has been attacked. He has signed a covenant with Israel that he will protect them from their enemies. So their enemy of Syria and their enemy of Egypt to the south have attacked them, and so he is going to come to protect them. We get the indication that he starts with Syria to squelch the rebellion there, and begins with Syria and goes down through Israel and ends up down in Egypt. Notice in verse 41, "He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown." So when the Antichrist comes from the west and comes to the Middle East, he'll probably begin with Syria, wipe out Syria, and begin go down through the glorious land. Of course, the glorious land is talking about Israel. So he'll come down through Israel, and he'll take over many countries on his travels. So those that have attacked Israel, he will come out and protect Israel. He'll fight against those nations that have attacked Israel. He comes through the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But there are some nations that will escape out of his hand. He's probably in such a hurry to get from Syria down to Egypt that there are some nations that are to east of the Jordan River that he does not bother with. which is our nation of Jordan today, those nations that are east of the Jordan River. So it we get from the passage here that it goes from Syria down through west of the Jordan River through Israel into Egypt. And it names Egypt down there in verse 42. So in verse 41 it says, "And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon." Now those nations there, Edom, Moab, and Ammon, those nations are to the east of Israel, or to the east of the Jordan River. So that portion which belonged to Moab, Ammon, and Edom, or Jordan, and part of the Arabian countries, that portion right there, he'll not bother with. He'll go beyond that. Here's possibly one of the reasons why he'll not bother with them. One reason, maybe he's in a hurry to get down to Egypt. Another reason, if you look in Revelation chapter 14, Revelation chapter 12, verse 14. Revelation chapter 12, well, let's go back a few verses. Let's look back at verse 7. "And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and the Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." Then look down in verse 13. "And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, the earth opened up her mouth, and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth." Somewhere towards the middle of the tribulation period, Satan is cast out of heaven. Now, we've looked at several references in the Bible concerning this midway through the tribulation period, this time when the covenant with Israel will be broken by the Antichrist. At that time, there's going to be a great persecution upon the Israelites like never has been seen before. And so somewhere near the midtime of the tribulation period, the beginning of the time of Jacob's trouble, or the great tribulation period, or the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, Satan will be cast out of heaven. He will be mad, and he'll pour out all his wrath upon Israel. Now, some of Israel will escape. God will cause some of Israel to escape. In verse 14, it says, "They will go into the or fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time." Now, we've seen that before also. Time, times, and half a time. Time, 1 year. Times, 2 years. And half a time, half a year. Or for 3.5 years, Israel will be protected by God. And the Bible talks about in the wilderness. Now, there's a possibility, and many theologians believe, that the children of Israel will be protected by God in a place called Petra, down in the region of Edom, which was Edom's land. So since God is going to protect Israel in the wilderness, in that place, and he's going to take care of them for 3.5 years, say, well, how if they're going to be just down with modern technology that we have today, if they're just going to be hiding amongst the rocks there in Petra, how are they not going to be able to find them? Is Satan not going to search for them, or is Satan not going to send an army after them to find them? Well, in verse 15 it says, "And the serpent cast out his mouth water as a flood after the woman." Many times when we see the waters or the sea, we've seen as a picture of the Gentile nations or Gentile humanity. Once again, this water possibly is talking about mankind, that Satan is going to send an army down against them. So God says, I'm going to take Israel out of their place. I'm going to hide them in the wilderness, possibly this rose-red city of Petra. There in the rocks, God's going to hide them, and God's going to take care of them there for 3.5 years. He's going to take care of a remnant, possibly one-third of the Israelites that go down there to Petra. So why is Satan not going to be able to find them? Or why is Satan not going to be able to destroy them when God is protecting them and feeding them while they're down there? Well, he is going to send out a flood against them. But notice what happens to this flood. Verse 15 says that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. So Satan will send an army out, or an army will go out against them to try to overcome them. But God will protect them. And God will use natural means again. Just like many times in the Bible, God has caused the earth to open up and to swallow those that were his enemies. It looks like, again, that God's going to use the earth or a great earthquake or something's going to happen, and the armies that come down against them, God's going to take care of them. The Bible says that God will protect them, and God will protect them even against the armies that will be sent against them, those that will search to look for them. God will keep them hidden, and God will protect them, and God will allow them to be fed for that 3.5-year period of time. So possibly the reason that the Antichrist does not go east of the Jordan is because God is protecting that area to send the Israelites, so they'll have at least one place they can go during this time of great persecution that will come upon them. So he very quickly then goes from Syria down through the glorious land, down into Egypt, bypassing Moab, Ammon, and Edom, the section or the wilderness part of the country where God will possibly send the Israelites to protect them for that 3.5-year period of time that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 12 in verses 13 through 16. Let's look then back at, we'll look at Matthew chapter 24. Let's try to tie all these things in together. In Matthew chapter 24, another portion of Scripture that we have turned to, in verse 15, when Jesus is talking, of course he quotes Daniel, and he says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth it, let him understand, then let him which be in Judea flee into the mountains." There's a time when God is going to tell them to flee into the mountains, or get out of Judea. This will be at the time of the abomination of desolation, or midway through the tribulation period. So we see many things, or many references, to this mid-tribulation time, this period of time halfway through the tribulation period. So we see a 3.5-year period to begin with, a 3.5-year period to end with, and in the middle of that, the covenant will be broken. God says, when you see the abomination of desolation, talked about by Daniel the prophet, get out of Judea. Matter of fact, he says, get out so fast, in verse 17, let him which is in the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. He said, if you hear about the abomination of desolation, you just get down off your housetop, don't even bother going in the house, don't take anything with you, flee to the mountains. Verse 18, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. He said, if you hear about it, just get out of there. Because you go back to Judea, or if you stay around there, you're going to be persecuted, you'll be put to death, and many of the Jews will be killed and will go through a great persecution time, greater than anything they've ever seen in their history during that last 3.5 years. And God says, don't even take a chance of going back into Judea. Just leave. Don't even go back to your home. Just run for your life into the mountains. Woe unto him that with child, and to them that give suck in those days. I would pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And Jesus even says it'll be such a terrible time that if it were to last longer than 3.5 years, even the elect couldn't be kept safe during that time. If it lasted too long, everybody would be destroyed. It's going to be such an awful time. And so he said, you flee for your life. Don't even wait around. Don't even think about it. Just flee for your life. Flee into the mountains. Possibly this is talking about the same place talked about in Revelation chapter 12, where they are to flee into the wilderness and where God will protect them for this 3.5-year period of time. Okay, let's look at back in Daniel chapter 11 again. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 42, he shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. So now the Antichrist has made it down into Egypt. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. So let's review then very quickly what the Antichrist will do. He will take over the Western world. He will set up probably as a leader over the European common market, or whatever the Western world will be called at that time. He will be set up as the leader of the Western world. He will rule over the Western world, but at the beginning of the tribulation period, he will make a covenant with Israel. Somewhere during towards the middle of the tribulation period, the king of the north and the king of the south will attack the Antichrist. But they'll not attack him where he's at, they'll just attack one of his allies, which is Israel. So as they attack Israel, word gets to the Antichrist that Israel has been attacked. The Antichrist will leave his place there in the west and will come to defend Israel, his ally, the nation that has signed a covenant with him for his protection. He'll begin with Syria, the king of the north, and come down through the glorious land. On his way to Egypt, he will bypass Moab, Edom, and Ammon, Jordan, and some of the Arabian nations right there, or the wilderness area, where God will possibly allow the children of Israel to go to during this last 3.5 year period of time when there will be great persecution upon the children of Israel. He'll hide them there in the city of Petra, the rocks there in the mountains of Petra, and he'll feed them there for 3.5 years. As the Antichrist or as Satan is cast out of heaven during this last time, and as the Antichrist, Satan leashes all of his power there right upon the Antichrist at that time, and the Antichrist will set up the abomination of desolation in the temple. The children of Israel are to flee out of there, and during this last 3.5 year period of time, there'll be great persecution on the children of Israel. So the Antichrist goes down through the glorious land, or through Israel, and he gets down to Egypt. While he's in Egypt, he takes care of Egypt completely, all the way to Ethiopia and to Libya, and even takes all the precious things of Egypt, all their money, the gold, all the things, the gold and silver that they have there in Egypt. So he takes care of Egypt completely. So he spends some time then taking care of Syria, quickly goes through Israel, on his way down to Egypt, and spends some time down there taking care of Egypt, takes their precious things, their silver and their gold, and squelches the rebellion there in Egypt and takes over that nation and many countries, the Bible says, on his way through. So the Antichrist now takes control of the Western world. He is set up possibly peaceably, maybe to take over a couple countries in his rise to power there in the Western world. Now he comes into the Middle East, and now he has control of much of the Middle East. And he takes that by warfare. Now, while he's down in Egypt, taking care of Egypt, notice what happens. Verse 44. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. So he's down in Egypt now. He's fighting against Egypt. And he has this campaign against them. He controls the Western world, and he has all their armies. He brings them against the Middle East now, and now controls, not only has a covenant with Israel, but has overtaken Syria and has overtaken Egypt now. They are all under the control of the Antichrist. While he's down in Egypt, there are still the Eastern nations that he's not in control of. So even though he's been set up over the free world, so to speak, the free world chooses them as their leader, he still has some nations in the east that he has not yet taken control of, and still some nations in the north that he still has not taken control of. And so now he hears some tidings from the north and from the east. Possibly, if you look at Ezekiel chapter 38, in Ezekiel chapter 38, look in verse, well, let's just read some verse to begin with verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say thus, saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And of course, we realize that when we're talking about the land of Magog, that's talking about Russia. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia and Ethiopia and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gover and all his bands, the house of Torgama of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, that they shall dwell safely, all of them. Then she'll ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall come to pass, that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I'll go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. We see that Russia will come down against Israel at a time it calls it unwalled cities, or at a time in verse 8 where it says they dwell safely, all of them, and at a time when they are at rest and dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and have neither bars or gates. Now, when is the time that Israel will dwell the safest? Probably during the time that the Antichrist is protecting them. They will dwell safely in the land during this time that the Antichrist and all of the Western world has signed them up as allies and said, we will protect you against your enemies. So now we have the Western world that is under the Antichrist. The Middle East, most of the Middle East, has now been attacked by the Antichrist and is now controlled by the Antichrist, somewhere close to the middle of the tribulation period. Now we see he hears rumors from the north and from the east. There's still portions of north, of course, Russia, and to the east, those allies of Russia that he has not yet taken control of will say, now's a good time to attack Israel. Now, it's known fact that that Russia would like to attack Israel, and Russia would like to control the land of Israel. That's a known fact today. Why would Russia be pouring thousands and millions of dollars of arms into the nations surrounding Israel if they were not planning on one day attacking Israel and one day taking over the rich land of Israel? And so Russia wants to take over Israel, but Russia is waiting for a time when they can take it over the easiest. So the Antichrist is right now engaged in battle. Now's a good time to attack. The Antichrist is busy with another battle, with another war. So why not attack Israel now while the Antichrist is already busy in a battle against Israel, or against Egypt? So Russia says, let's go down and attack now. So Russia, the north, and the east say, let's go down and attack Israel. The Antichrist down in Egypt says, hears rumors of what's taking place up there, and says, I must return to Israel to protect Israel from the north and from the east. So he goes back up there to fight against them. Only one problem. By the time he gets there, Russia's already been defeated. If you read the rest of Ezekiel chapter 38 and Ezekiel chapter 39, you'll find that God himself destroys Russia and takes care of Russia when they attack Israel. In this battle of Gog and Magog, God is the victor in that battle. Matter of fact, God does not even need an army. God sends down, uses earthquakes. God sends down fire from heaven and destroys this army that has attacked Israel. So God will use the means, his miraculous power, to destroy Russia. So this is an enemy also of the Antichrist. So now the Antichrist has controlled the Western world. Now he has attacked Syria and Egypt. He controls now the Middle East. Now Russia has come down. His last major enemy has come down and attacked Israel. But Russia and the East, Russia and their allies, have all been wiped out by God in the battle of Gog and Magog. So they've been taken care of. So there's nobody left now for the Antichrist to battle against. So, by the way, who's going to take credit for wiping out Russia? The Antichrist will. He's not going to let God get away with the credit for wiping out Russia and for their allies in the East. The Antichrist will come up to Israel and say, don't anybody rebel against me, or I'll do the same thing to you also. Now the whole world's going to know that Russia is the enemy of the Antichrist at that time, and so the Antichrist will have no trouble convincing the world that he's the one that defeated Russia and their allies. At that time, then, all the world will see the miracle that took place, and they'll say, this Antichrist is something. We must worship him. We must set him up as our king over the entire world. Let's let him be the ruler of the world during this last half of the tribulation period. So the Antichrist, then, at the midway through the tribulation period, will then be able to break his covenant with Israel, because the whole world is following him now. He's got the whole world in his hand. And so he's now in control. He's controlled of the West. He took them control of the West back at the beginning of the tribulation period. He's now controlled the Middle East through his battles, and now God has wiped out Russia and their allies and by using miraculous means, and now he sets himself up as king of the entire world, as ruler of the entire world. He no longer needs Israel's friendship. Now he will break the covenant with Israel midway through the tribulation period. So the covenant is broken, and now he's got so much power. And by the way, at that same time now, we've seen that Satan will be cast out of heaven. So what's Satan going to do? Satan, who is cast out of heaven now, will energize the Antichrist to do miraculous power and to be the ruler of the entire world, and people will even worship the Antichrist during that time. Matter of fact, he will get so haughty, they'll even set an image up and have people worship that image. And that, of course, we believe will be the abomination of desolation talked about by Daniel and also by Jesus in Matthew chapter 24. And so now we see the Antichrist controls the entire world. The battle of Gog and Magog has taken place. I believe it takes place in the first half of the tribulation period, possibly right close to the midway through the tribulation period, when Russia will be destroyed and the Antichrist will set himself up as king and as the ruler of the entire world at that time. And so now for the last 3.5 years, Israel will be persecuted. That's the reason that Israel, that God says, now I want you to leave Judea and flee for your life, and God will take care of them down in the wilderness and will hide them and protect them and take care of them down there while the Satan is running loose upon the earth. Well, Satan is using the Antichrist, and as we see the other beasts of the false prophet, that Satan uses them in controlling the entire world during that time. And then, of course, during the last half of the tribulation period, we see these great plagues that will come down upon the earth and the things that will take place during that last 3.5 years called the Great Tribulation Period, called the Time of Jacob's Trouble, and in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, called the Time of Great Trouble upon the children of Israel. So that's what I believe is talking about here in Daniel chapter 11. Let's turn back then at Daniel chapter 11. In verse 44, it says, "But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and to utterly make away many." Of course, he gets there too late. In verse 45, "And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain." Of course, this is talking about, of course, between the seas. It's talking about the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea. So he will plant his tabernacle between the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea. It says also that he'll place his palace in the glorious holy mountain. Of course, he's going to plant it right there in Jerusalem. And that will be where he'll make his abomination of desolation. We'll set himself up as God to be worshipped. We'll set up an image there in the temple. And we'll say everybody will have to worship that image or they'll be put to death. Those that do not worship the image, then of course will be put to death, and there will be many that will have to flee for their life then, and God will protect those during that time. Look in Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. And verse 10. Now, why will God allow the Jews or the children of Israel to go through this time of persecution? What is God's purpose for allowing them to go through this persecution again, greater than any persecution they've ever been through, greater than any Holocaust that they've gone through? Why will God allow this great persecution to come upon them during this last 3.5 years? Now, remember this one thing. God's purpose is always to bring people to Jesus. That is God's purpose. In everything he does, God wants people to turn to Jesus Christ. And God always will give man a chance to trust Jesus before man is ever cast into hell for all of eternity. Remember, it was God that took 120 years warning the people during Noah's time before he ever sent the flood. For 120 years, the people had time to turn to God and to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Remember, God put children of Israel in Egypt for 400 years. Why did he do that? Before he ever took Canaan, he gave Canaan land 400 years to repent. He gave them 400 years to turn to God before he ever went in and wiped them out. So God always, his purpose always is to bring people to Jesus. Even when God sent the plagues upon the Egyptians, he was giving them opportunity to realize that he is the true God, his way is the true way, and there were people saved as a result of the plagues that were brought upon the Egyptians. God's purpose, God's main goal is getting people saved. His main goal is getting folks out of hell and into heaven. That's what God wants to do. So even during this tribulation period, if God can't get people to turn to him in any other way, God will send persecution to turn people to him. By the way, you'll find during times of persecution, you'll find more true dedicated Christians during a time of persecution than you will during any other time. If somebody were to come in here and take a machine gun and stand right here and say, okay, if you want to denounce Jesus Christ, you have an opportunity to denounce Jesus Christ right now. If you do not denounce him, then I'll shoot you with a machine gun. But I'm giving you opportunity to leave the room right now. Now, if somebody came in to do that, we'd find out who the really saved people are, wouldn't we? You'd find out who in the room really have trusted Jesus Christ their Savior and find out really who are going to serve God. A person that's truly trusting Jesus Christ their Savior is going to serve God no matter what happens anyway. And how are you going to threaten somebody with heaven? You know? And so a person that's saved is not worried about dying. So you come, but a person that's not saved is worried about dying. He's worried about his own skin, you better believe for sure. And so you come in here with a machine gun and say, okay, those of you that have trusted Jesus Christ your Savior, then you stay here and I'm going to shoot you down. Those of you that would like to leave, go ahead and leave. By the way, it's not so far-fetched. It has happened before. By the way, and even in the Philippines, where Brother Dan Diom is in the same city he's in, there have been two preachers that have been gunned down by the communists that have come in and shot them. Not necessarily for that reason, but they did come in and shoot them, and preaching against communism anyway. And at least we still live in a country where we're free to even preach against communism, amen? And came through and shot those men there, preachers there in the Philippines. And it can come to America also. And we have preachers that are being thrown out of their churches and churches being locked up today because they preach what the Bible says and because they won't go along with some of the things the state says to do and because they're trusting Jesus as Lord and they got their license from God and there are people even being locked up today. And it could happen in Fulton, New York someday also. I know we're not in the most liberal area in the world. We're in kind of a conservative portion of the country, but it could even happen here. And so we need to realize that it is a reality. And so God, look in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So the Bible teaches that there will be a time when Israel will turn to the one whom they have pierced. There will be those that will turn to God during this time of persecution, and they'll turn to Jesus Christ during this time as a result of the persecution that they've gone through. Now we know there will be many 144,000 that will be saved during the tribulation period, and they'll go around and many will get saved during that time of revival. But I believe one of the reasons that God puts this persecution upon the Jews is to cause them to turn to Jesus Christ, to turn to him whom they have pierced. And God always, his central theme, his purpose is always getting people saved. That's his purpose all the way down through the ages. That's why God chastises. That's why God has to chastise sometimes to get us on fire for him, to get us back on the track, to get us back winning people to Jesus again. That's his whole purpose. God's whole purpose in everything he does in your life, is to cause you to be a better witness for him. Everything he does in a church is to cause that to become a better witness for him. God's goal is soul winning, and that's what God does in everybody's life. He'll either cause you to become a better soul winner, or he'll say you're done and put you on the shelf, one or the other. But his whole purpose is to get you to get people out of hell. That's his whole purpose. And so let's look back at Daniel chapter 11. Let's finish up that chapter there then. He shall plant the tabernacles of this palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end. and none shall help him. So then, even though he will rule the entire world for 3.5 years, he'll control the Western world, he'll control the Middle East, and he'll control the East, who's been East and North, that's been destroyed by God. He'll control the entire world and set himself up as God. He'll have those that will worship him during this last 3.5 years. Satan will energize him, and Satan will control him and use him during that last 3.5 years. But his time is coming. Even though he will persecute the Jews for 3.5 years, even though he will control the world for that 3.5 years, and by the way, he'll persecute anybody that has not taken the mark of the beast during that time also. Anybody that has not taken the mark, he says, if you don't have the mark, you'll not be able to buy or sell. And you can't buy or sell, you can't eat. You just won't be able to live. If you don't, during that time of the tribulation period, take the mark of the beast, take his mark as he is ruling over the entire world, you'll be put to death. There'll be many Christians that'll be put to death during that time. And only those that don't take the mark of the beast, those are the ones that will be the Christian. You can't take the mark of the beast and get saved too anymore, and you can serve God and serve the world today. You just can't do it. Either serve God or you serve the world. Either serving God or you're serving Satan. It's the only choices you got. And that's the only choice that'll be during the tribulation period also. The only difference is you'll be able to know who's saved and who isn't then. We don't know today because I can't see your heart. But you'll know then because there'll be a mark outwardly where people will know whether you're saved or not. And you don't take the mark of the beast during that time, and you'll be put to death during that tribulation period. But his time will come to an end. Who will, if there's no enemies left on the earth, who will finally come and destroy the Antichrist? Who will take care of him? And that's when Jesus Christ will come back himself and bring his army with him. Amen. He'll still have his remnant here upon the earth, but he'll be bringing back those riding white horses. You better go ahead and get limbered up now. And because it's a long ride from heaven, amen. And we'll come back riding on white horses and come down, and we'll be in that army that defeats the Antichrist. We can say the Antichrist will have his time, yeah, but we'll have our time also. The Antichrist will do his persecuting, yes, but we'll have our time to take care of the Antichrist also. And when Jesus Christ comes back again, and when we come back riding with him on white horses, and when he takes care of the Antichrist and destroys at that time, and he will set up his kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years. So the Antichrist will have his 3.5 years, but Jesus will have his 1,000 years. And those that are saved will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years upon this earth, and so will ever live with the Lord. And so we see the Antichrist has several characteristics seen in Daniel chapter 11. We see his military career as he takes over the entire world. But we see that his time will come to an end when Jesus Christ will come back again to this earth and set up his millennial reign upon this earth, and we will rule and reign with him. So that's the remarkable prophecies found in Daniel chapter 11. Have one chapter yet to go, and we'll finish up Daniel chapter 12 or Daniel next week. We'll look at the end of the prophecy found in Daniel chapter 12, and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again for loving us. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the promises of it. We thank you that even though we know that there's a time coming upon this earth where there'll be great tribulation and persecution, we thank you that we can know Jesus as our personal Savior and realize that we don't have to go through that time. And we pray for those that do get saved during that time. Bless them. And we know that you're coming back again one day, that we'll rule and reign with you. And we thank you for it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, God bless you.